Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Boy, that's true, isn't it? That's an encouraging word. That when there's darkness, the light's right around the corner. When it gets most dark, that's when you really get excited. That's when Jesus said in the world, look up, your redemption draweth nigh. Well, I have a new word for you today. A word from the Lord. Let's look at Matthew, the 13th chapter. Hallelujah. Matthew 13. You ready to learn something today?
Yes.
Something you've never learned before. The Lord told me this was something you didn't know. Hallelujah. You know, sometimes when you're learning things from the Lord, you learn 10 or 11 things, you know, and you share it all, and you think, boy, if I share this last thing, then there's nothing more after that. Have you ever thought that? Think, boy, you know, this, I'm going to just work this last one out, this 11th one. I'm going to work it out a long time because this is the last one I've got. But you know, after you share everything you've got, the Lord gives you something more. You share that and there's something more. The more you give, the more you receive. I tell you, we're never going to learn all about God. We're never going to learn all about God. We won't even learn the basics by the time He comes back. There's so much to learn about God. Praise the Lord. Let's look here at chapter 13 of the book of Matthew. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto Him, so that He went into a ship, and He sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And He spake many things unto them in parables. And here's the first one, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he had sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some sixtyfold, some thirtyfold. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. And his disciples came, and they said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But Jesus said, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things that ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not rooted himself, but dureth for a while. But then when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed unto the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Praise the Lord. Father God, we pray today that you would give us understanding, insight, wisdom, that we might not be like those that are dull of hearing, dim of eye, fat of heart, but that we might truly receive the word, that we might bear fruit, that we might be set free from lies and confusion and compromise and bitterness and unforgiveness and fear and every other thing that would hinder us, Lord God, from bearing 30, 60, and even indeed 100-fold. Oh, that's our prayer, Lord God. We would be fruitful toward Thee. We would be fruitful in this earth. We would be that fertile ground in Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen. You know, as you read the book of Matthew, if you have a Bible, I just want you to just kind of turn to the first part of Matthew. It starts out, we're just going to go very simply over the pages here. It starts out with a genealogy, tells the background, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Doesn't go back to Adam, just goes to Abraham because it's referring to the Jewish people here. And then it goes on, and you know, Jesus is born of Joseph and Mary, and tells about Herod trying to kill him. Something special about this child, you can tell by the genealogy and then by what happens, that it's going to stir up Satan and it's going to please God. And somehow, the whole world is going to be different because of this man. That's how this starts out in this book of Matthew. And then, and you get into chapter 3, Jesus grows up, and he becomes a man, and at age 30, that's the time when a Jew could qualify for the first time to be a rabbi, that is, a teacher. And so Jesus, at that age, begins to come out, and he goes out to John the Baptist, who was 6 months older than he was and had started his ministry 6 months prior to Jesus. And John said, you know, there's someone coming after me that's so great, and I'm not even worthy to be in the same category. I'm not even worthy to be compared with him. Don't even put me in the same category. And people said, John, you are that man that's of God. John, you are that man that's of God. And John said, don't even compare me. He said, if you think I've got something, I'm just a voice, something just crying in the wilderness. There's one coming after me. I mean, he's so great. Don't even look at me. I must decrease. He must increase. I'm nothing. And Jesus said of John, that man who was nothing was the greatest in the kingdom of God. That man was greatest up until the day of Jesus. He was the greatest one. He had the greatest charge, the greatest mission, the greatest glory. Not David, not Abraham, not Solomon. No one had the glory that John had. Why? John was hardly known. It was because John was the herald of the Messiah. Because John was the one that would introduce Jesus. And I tell you, there's your glory. There's your glory. There's the greatest glory there is. You have more glory than Solomon if you can introduce Jesus. You have more glory. And Jesus said, you know, everyone in the kingdom of God is going to be greater than John. John's the greatest man that has ever lived on the face of the earth up until my coming. And yet, John isn't even in the kingdom. John isn't even in the kingdom. Anyone born in the kingdom, John's not even going to grasp this thing. John doesn't even understand who I am. And yet, John is the one introducing me. But John's eyes are closed too. John is under the old covenant. John's the transition point. John is the one that's going to introduce this new age. You listen to John, and John's going to show the world the glory of God. And so John, even more than Mary, John became the herald of this one. And so you come on to the fourth chapter. Jesus is baptized. He's tempted of the devil, goes into the wilderness, and able to overthrow him, begins to call his disciples. His first message is repent. Kingdom of heaven's at hand. Something good is about to happen to y'all. And he begins to call all of his followers, and then as he does healings and signs and wonders and preaches and teaches, his fame spreads throughout the whole of the Near East. Not just simply in Judea and so on, but everyone begins to hear about this Jesus guy. And he preaches well, he teaches well, he heals, all kinds of signs and wonders. But he has this other strange thing of a band of disciples that kind of travel around him. That's kind of an itinerant group. And he just takes this day, he goes up on a mountain, the crowds are following him. He says, I want to teach my disciples now. The time has come, now that I've chosen them, I'm going to teach them. So he gives the Sermon on the Mount. And you know the Sermon on the Mount, if you listen to it, not only the disciples sat at his feet there, they were listening to him, but the whole multitude was there. Thousands were gathered there, the whole crowd, just all kinds of people from everywhere. And you know what? They did not understand one word. Nor can you. You can read over the Sermon on the Mount over and over and over again, and it's a closed book. Yet when he got done, listen to what they said. When he was all done, three chapters later, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. That didn't say they understood it. They were just astonished at his doctrine. You know, listen to some of the things in here. If your eye causes you to, you know, sin, gouge it out. They didn't really understand that. Do you understand that? No, you don't either. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Huh. You have heard, and he goes on, and he begins to explain all this, and yet his explanation doesn't make any sense. Blessed are the poor. That's silly. Blessed are the poor. Oh, happy are the poor. Doesn't make any sense. Blessed are you when men speak evil of you. Oh, that's a great day. Praise the God. When everyone begins to hate you, he says, really get excited. Jump up and shout and leap for joy. Isn't that an exciting day when no one understands you? You know, people couldn't quite grasp what he was saying. But look at the end. At the end, it sums it all up. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. You know, the people always understood the scribes. The scribes always made their messages relevant to the people. The people always understood what they had to do. Do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. The scribes were very clear. The scribes laid it all out in little neat little laws and rules. You always understood the scribes. But they had no authority. What they asked you to do was a burden. Don't do this and do that. But you never understood them. I mean, you always understood them. You always understood what the scribes were saying. You know, most ministers today can be well understood. If you can be well understood, you're not a good minister. If you make it relevant, you know, when I went to seminary, they told me, now the big problem with the Bible is it's a dark book. It's really obscure. But we will teach you the secrets here so you can make this relevant to 20th century modern man. Isn't that nice of the seminary to do that? To take this dark book, and with all their seminary intelligence, with all their light, they would shine on this dark book and give me light. Isn't that wonderful? So that I could help the people to understand this dark book. In traditional language, that's called the perspicuity of Scripture. The Reformers felt that the Scriptures were perspicacious. They were light. And man's understanding was utter darkness. But now the modern seminaries, the one I went to, why, they believe it's just quite the opposite. God's Word has now become obscure and dark. But man, he's clear and enlightened. You see, Luther lived before the Enlightenment. That's why he didn't know anything. Luther was kind of a dumbbell. He just believed the Bible. That was his mistake. If he'd only studied philosophy, but he had. And he found it to be utter darkness. And he found the Word of God to be light. And that's what I found, because that was my background as well. Studying psychology and philosophy and sociology and all the ologies. I thought that was life. In fact, that's what I've been told. I've been told the Bible is just a bunch of stories, right? This is just a bunch of stories. And that the real bright students, and I thought, boy, I want to be one of those. I want to be one of the real bright students. You know, I want to know everything. Boy, I was eager. I was, boy, you talk about a student. I was a student. Peggy didn't even like me at that time. By the way, you know, all the time while I was in school, Peggy's been with me since the time I entered school, because we met in college and went for, you know, 9 or 10 or 11 years, whatever, all the way through all my formal training, three formal degrees. And she was with me during all that time. And she didn't like to be with me because I was always asking embarrassing questions, always trying to understand, always trying to come to an understanding. But I never understood anything. But I thought I did. I would read that book, and then I'd read the next book, and then I'd think, well, I didn't understand, so I'll read the next book, and I keep thinking, I'm going to get to the end of this thing. I'm going to get to the bottom of this thing. I'm going to understand something someday, you know? And I would try, you know, and I would get A's. That meant you understood. I could answer back. I could mathematically answer back what the professors were asking. I got A pluses. I would not just take 5 courses. I took 10. When the others were just, you know, going to class once in a while, I was in class all the time, morning till night. It was a little rough on the dating life, but praise the Lord. And Peg didn't like that. She thought I ought to pay her some attention. But I was a student, you know. I had no time for just love. You know, that was for kids. Huh? I was taught Plato. Platonic love, Peggy. Remember I used to say this, you know? Platonic love. That means we don't get too involved this thing, you know, this, it'll wear you down, you know? Kind of cramp your study time. You know? She didn't understand that. She didn't get a hold of that. Praise the Lord. So I tried to understand. When I heard about Jesus, Jesus was the most obscure. Boy, you know, you could not grasp that guy. So when they told me the Bible was obscure, I agreed. This Bible is dark. This Bible doesn't make any sense. Whereas psychology, now that's something scientific, right? That's something I can understand. I can get a hold of that. Philosophy, why, that gives me the real poop on the universe. Boy, I understand all. You know, not only do I know what time it is, 11:08, you know, I know what time itself is. You know, not just what time is it. Anybody know what time it is? It's 11:08. No, but I know what time is, like Einstein, you know? I could understand the essence of time and truth and goodness and beauty. Why, the average man on the street, like my dad, he didn't understand that. He just went to work each day. But I came home, you know, with philosophical ideas. Why, I understood how the universe was made, you know? My dad just believed in the flag and stuff like that, you know? He didn't understand. He didn't know that we were, you know, humanists and you know, that we had a great grasp of international things and stuff like that. Ha ha. My dad was locked into space and time. He didn't even know that. He didn't even understand me, you know. And my grandmother said to me, she said, Jim, will it put bread on the table? Why? No understanding, you know. I mean, I was wrestling with the great issues of life and getting A's. You know, I was rewarded for that. And the more I doubted, the more rewards I got. You know, the more I said, well, I don't understand that. Ah, that's a true student. You know, you'd see this side of the issue, and then you'd see that side of the issue. And someone ask you a question, you'd never have an answer, but you'd have 100 answers, you know? A little bit on this side and a little bit on that side. And, you know, someone say, well, I just want to know, what are we to do? Well, you see on this side, and of course on the other hand, and of course, yes, on this side, but of course, over on the other, you know, and people thought, boy, he's so sharp. But what do? You know, when I became a minister, people tried to understand what I was preaching, you know, and it was so obscure. You know, I'd say these things, and then I'd say something else, you know. People couldn't understand. You know, I thought it was great. Praise God. I had all that great understanding. You know, Jesus taught them as one having authority. They recognized that when Jesus spoke, that he was saying the truth, even though they did not know what he was saying, they knew this man is not of men. This man is not just saying things that are relevant to us to trick us and trap us and lead us in certain ways. And he's certainly not an obscure person. They knew that what he was saying was absolutely accurate, but they had to know that deep down. Their minds itself couldn't grasp it. So we see in the 5th chapter, the 6th chapter, and the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew that people recognized just this. They did not know what he was saying. They saw that this man was of God. That's all they grasped. They said, I don't know even know what he's preaching. I don't even understand his preaching. But one thing I know, this man's of God. Somehow he's different than the scribes and Pharisees, whom we have understood well, but they don't seem to be of God. They seem to be just of men. But this man, we don't understand a thing he's doing. Praise the Lord. We don't understand a thing he's doing, but we know this man is of God. You know, that's the first key to understanding. The first key to understanding is, where are the men of God? Where are the teachers? Where are those that will lead us correctly? That's the first thing, is just to understand this is the right place to go. I was going to philosophy. I was going to psychology. I was going to my professors. I was going to all the great, you know, institutions and so on. And I wanted to get, my goal was to get 6 or 7 degrees. Because I had heard that there were some people who had 3 and 4 and 5 and maybe even 6. There were certain Jesuits I'd heard who had about 6 degrees. And I thought, I'm going to get 6 or 7. I'll have more than anybody else. That will make me something, right? I mean, anybody who has that many, people are going to know about them, right? And isn't that the goal of life? To be smart? To be rich? To be famous? To amount to something? To make a name for yourself? You see, I did not know the living God. Therefore, everything about God was a parable to me. I didn't understand it. Everything about God I rejected. When I heard about Christianity, I rejected it. It didn't seem to be the way to make me great. It seemed to be the way to make God great. And I figured he can handle himself. It's just my turn. Hello. You're all like me, so you can laugh. Inside of us, each one of us, there's a little pyramid of pride. There's a desire inside of us to be great, to be somebody. Right? Can you say amen? Could you say amen a little louder so I know you... Thank you. Even when you become a Christian, that little pyramid doesn't diminish. Okay? It may transfer from the heart to the soul, but it's still there. It may no longer be in your heart. It may no longer be your heart's desire, but it's still there to tempt us. And it never goes away. It never goes away. Isn't that good news to know it never goes away? Because you wondered why it wasn't going away. You wondered, why does not my pride ever go away? Why is it that the closer I get to God, my pride still stays there? Look, pride is not in your heart, it's in your soul. And you can learn to reign over that minute by minute, but not week by week. You cannot conquer sin by weeks at a time, certainly by months and years, and certainly not by a lifetime. The only way you can conquer sin is minute by minute. Now that might be depressing if you want to look good, but it's not depressing if you don't care. If you realize that God loves you anyway, if you realize that your heart is pure and therefore God has adjudged you worthy simply as a gift and not because you're pure or perfect or wonderful or glorious. Have you found out that the harder you try, the harder it is to be pure? The more you want to be, the less you will be. That is, the less you'll see yourself doing it. So don't try, just quit. Just give up right now. Just quit being a Christian. Let Jesus be a Christian in you. Hello. I'll say that again. Quit being a Christian. You cannot be a Christian. You, that is the old you. You can only be a vessel for Him to do His work in you. There's a difference. The second one brings peace. The first one brings anxiety and effort and either rebellion or pride. So you don't want to despair, and you don't want to have pride and self. So the thing to do is just simply put your eyes on Jesus and forget yourself. Don't worry about how well you're doing. You're not doing that well. Hello? Don't worry about how well you're doing. You're not doing that well. It's Jesus that doeth well. And if you'll take your eyes off yourself and put it on Jesus, you'll do quite fine. You may look lousy to others. That's their fault. That's their problem. You know? When you put your eyes on Jesus, you lose all self-control, don't you? You lose self-control. That is the old self. And you suddenly fall into all kinds of spontaneous awfuls. You know? You find you're not as consistent when you don't control yourself. And you find that, you know, when you just put your eyes on Jesus and just fall in love, you don't become beautiful. But He is beautiful. But you become ugly. As a matter of fact, the first thing you see when you see Jesus is how ugly you are. And if you get nervous about that, you'll take your eyes off Jesus, try to clean up a little bit, and then look back. You know? And all you'll do is deceive yourself. But if you look at Jesus, your ugliness will come out, and before you know it, He'll take care of it. He'll do it for nothing. He'll do it for nothing. But it's a hard thing to do, and that's why what I just told you, you probably can't understand, so I must tell you a parable. What I told you, you cannot understand. I've told that for 3 or 4 years. People did not understand. The time has come now to speak in parables. Why? Because teaching is never direct. Teaching is never direct. Teaching must be indirect. That is, we must not teach to men's minds, because minds don't understand. The things of God cannot be discerned. They can only be spiritually perceived. You see what I'm saying? Now, if I told you a parable, you would understand the parable. It's like this. And then I would tell a little story, something familiar to you. Well, it's sort of like, and then I would tell you. That's what Jesus began to do. He told parables because everybody can understand a parable. Everybody understood a parable, but nobody knew what it meant. Everybody immediately understood the parable and liked it. They went home and told their wife. Well, once there was a man who sowed some seeds and it fell upon four paths. And let's see what the next one was. The first path was the hard ground. Yeah, that's it. And the second path was, second path? Yeah, it was really good the way he did it. The second path was, it was the stones. It's kind of shallow ground. The third path, let's see. Oh, yeah, that was the thistles. Yeah, and it choked the thing out. And the fourth path, let me think now, because it was a story and it was really good. That was the fertile ground. And, you know, boy, he just told his wife beautifully. You know, that was a good sermon then because he understood it. Came home and he told that parable to his wife, and his wife said, gee, that's a good sermon. What does it mean? I don't know. But there's four kinds of seed, four kinds of soil, you see, and the seed goes, you know, and all you can do is repeat it. And when they listened to Jesus, they perceived he was speaking to them a deep truth. But it was in a secret form. It was somehow hidden. And why did he do that? Why didn't he just tell them plainly? You know why? Because they couldn't understand. They couldn't understand. They just perceived this man has authority. This man is speaking to us, but we don't even know what he means. Now, Jesus was not the only one that told parables. The rabbis always told stories and parables. So it wasn't an unusual teaching device. It was just that since Jesus knew the living God, when he gave a parable, it came from heaven. It was a heavenly truth wrapped up in an earthly form. And immediately men could grasp it. They knew immediately he's speaking to us. The sign was there was a bite to it. Every parable has a bite. Every parable has a bite. So if Jesus just went around biting people, they probably wouldn't come back to his sermons, right? But if they take the little parable home, when they're sitting there one day, all of a sudden the parable bites them and there's no Jesus around to get mad at, and it's just the parable. It's just the word, you see? And when it bites them, they just have to face themselves because there's no one to get mad at. You see what I'm saying? But Jesus, if he had said, "You hypocrites," they certainly would have understood him, but they would not have been set free. And Jesus did not want men to understand. He wanted men to understand in order to be free. So he spoke to them in parables. Now, a parable is not the same thing as an allegory. A parable means a story with one point. A parable means a story that has one forceful point. And I'm going to give you an assignment this week. I want you to go home and I want you to meditate all week long on this parable of the four kinds of soil. And I'm going to help you. I'm going to prime the pump. I'm going to explain somewhat as Jesus did. You know, we can keep explaining these same parables. We can make up new ones to tell the same point. Basically then, Jesus began, you see, to preach. Then he taught his disciples the Sermon on the Mount. They knew he was the one. Then he did signs and wonders, which they liked but didn't understand. All the signs and wonders said was, this is the guy. This is the one. Listen to him. You see? So God was saying, I want you to pay attention to this man of God. That's all. And so as Jesus went about preaching and teaching, people flocked to him because of the parables. They didn't ever understand his teachings. His teachings were always obscure. His teachings never made any sense. But the parables were perfectly clear. They knew exactly what it meant, a sower to go out. And so they could picture a sower. And you know, he wears a big, long skirt. In those days, the men wore skirts, and they still do in the Near East today. Keeps them cool underneath his little air conditioning system. And they would wear these big skirts. And when the sower would put seed into it, he would actually gird it up into his loins, tuck it into his belt, and he could put all the seed then inside that little pocket. If I were a woman today, I could show you, you know, how that worked. But then he could just reach in and throw the seed out. He didn't have one of those Scott spreaders, you know, and they didn't have one of those tin cans on the back of those plows that, you know, you turn around and around and spray it out. So here's what the sowers do. They would dig up the field. They didn't know about, you know, putting the two things together on the same stick at that point. So they'd just dig up the field with their little plow. It was just really a branch of a tree usually that had a deep dig on the back of it, and they would just plow that, and some donkey or a couple of oxen or something would pull that thing and break up all the soil. Then they would go out and then throw that seed. Well, everybody knew that. They'd seen it every day. In fact, when I was in Israel a few years ago, they're still doing it that way. Some of them have tractors, but many of the Arabs are still doing it in the old way. The reason being, you can't get a tractor into a small plot of ground about this big. You see, a lot of the land there is terraced. And so you can't drive a tractor up into this walled terrace, and it just keeps going up and up and up. So there's small little plots like this. So they still have to do it pretty much in the same way. So the man is there throwing the seed out in the same ancient way. So everybody understood immediately what he was saying. And they knew that there was a path along the side, and if you threw the seed on the path, then the birds would come along, and they could see the seed and go and pick it up. It didn't just lay there on the path. But the birds would immediately come down and pick it up. But not over here where the soil was good, because the seed would fall into the broken soil. And so there might be some exposed, but the birds could see all the stuff on the path readily, because you'd throw a big handful of it. Then along the side usually were all the stones the man had gathered. And so sometimes the seed would fall in among the stones, and it would sprout up right away, because it had shallow soil which would warm up right away. And when any moisture would hit it, immediately that seed would grow up overnight. Because it didn't have great depth of soil, it had a shallow soil, so the elements would work on it immediately. But since it had no root, that thing would grow up right away, and everybody would think, boy, what a wonderful crop, but it would just wither as soon as the sun came out and beat down upon it. As soon as the heat came, and as soon as the nice moist weather would go away, the thing would not last long. Everybody understood that. And they also understood that if you threw the seed a little further along the path or near the rocks, there were thistles that grew up in very fertile soil. But there were weeds there that the farmer hadn't actually gotten out. And so there were four types of soil that everybody immediately understood. So when he told the parable, it had an immediate understanding. Now, listen to this. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark 4. Same story. But there's a key here. Mark 4. All right? Verse 1, chapter 4, he began again to teach by the seaside. Same story. There was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he could enter into a ship, sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. He taught them many things by parables, and he said unto them in his doctrine, and he just tells the story, and then when he's alone, they who were with him, with the 12, asked him the parable, and he said unto them, now listen to this, basically the same but a little different. Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Unto who? Unto the crowds? No. The crowds are never told the mystery of the kingdom of God. Sunday morning is a crowd. Sunday morning, anyone can come in. Sunday morning is a crowd. It's an undefined group. Anyone is free to walk in and out. Therefore, on Sunday morning, it's not a time for disciples to be taught. Now, disciples who know the secret can come and hear the parable and understand it. But understanding comes through discipleship, not through the crowd. The crowd only hears parables, but understanding only is given to the disciples. So when he was alone in the house, the disciples came to him and said, Lord, why are you doing this parable stuff? Why don't you tell them the truth? Why don't you speak plainly? And he said, no, the mystery of the kingdom is hidden to them, but it's revealed to you. And he's quoting Isaiah, the 6th chapter there. But unto them that are without, that is, who are not committed to me, who are not committed to me. You cannot learn the things of the kingdom of God apart from relationship. You mean without even understanding you can be committed and then you get understanding? Yes. Understanding does not come from hearing. Understanding comes from commitment. Hello? Hello? Understanding does not come, you do not learn except by obedience to a command. We do not learn except as we meditate on the Word of God. Always when you meditate on the Word of God, a command comes forth. If a command doesn't come forth, then it's not the Word of God. Hello? Hello? When you meditate, sooner or later, as Joshua was told, you meditate to do the kingdom of God. You do the kingdom of God. We are not just here to teach people to get smart like I was in school, to learn more and more and more and more and more. No, no. You learn just to do. In fact, all you learn is what to do. You don't even understand what you're doing. You just do it. But you don't know why. Children don't know why they have to go to bed. Why do we have to go to bed at this hour? Because I said so. Why do you say so? And you just, you know, You just tell them why. And suddenly they get wisdom. You know, they're able all of a sudden to understand. And you know, you hadn't even explained anything to them. But they understood at once. Hello. You can forgive me. It's biblical, you know. Spank those dear little ones. Hello. You know that obedience makes for happiness. Children like to know framework. Children do much better not in total freedom, but in framework. You know, when I was a youth leader, having been trained at Yale and had all this intelligence and so on, they taught me all, of course, I knew all the psychological games to play. And one of the things I had studied was, you know, group dynamics and all this kind of stuff. And so I knew how to unstructure a structured situation. So I would come in and, you know, all the kids would be there for you know, maybe 20, 30 kids. This was in Federal Way, Washington. They'd be there and they'd come in, you know, yelling and noisy and so on and so forth. And I'd just let them go on and on and on. And they'd keep wondering, you know, when is he going to start? You know, and I'd be there reading my Bible or something, you know. And the whole meeting would go on. It was all over with. And you know, you would think they would really enjoy themselves because they didn't want to pay attention. You know, I had said in the beginning, okay, let's start. But no one would do it, and I didn't press the point. And I just let them go on and on and on and on. In other words, they didn't obey me. And then at the end, they began to get nervous, and they would say to me, well, when are we going to have the class? When are we going to have the class? I said, well, let's see. We got about 5 minutes left. Probably couldn't get it in 5 minutes. Well, why didn't you tell us to be quiet? Oh, well, I did in the beginning. Didn't you hear me? Well, no. You know, and they, all of a sudden, they had all this freedom, and they didn't like it. Or I would tell them, they would say, well, what are we going to do? And I would say, well, we're going to do this. I don't like that idea. Oh, okay. What do you want to do? I don't know. What did you say again? In other words, freedom is more frightening than structure. You see, no one wants to be told what to do. On the other hand, it's scarier to have to come up with your own thing. You really need to be taught how to be independent. Do you see what I'm saying? That's why children are raised in a tight environment before we release them gradually. It's better for a parent to be very strong, very rigid with their children, and not to give them a lot of understanding or have a lot of relationship with them in terms of talk. Don't talk to your children. Just, you know, talk with the belt. Hello. You know, my dad used to, he had very few words. But he used to just take me downstairs in the basement, and he would say something to this effect. He would say, now this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. I never understood that. I couldn't see how that hurt him. You know, but I knew how it hurt me. You know. But I never understood that till later. You know, one day it dawned on me what he was talking about. And I realized what a good dad I had, who had the guts to be able to stop me and say, you will not do that. Well, that was the first person in my life that ever said no. He stopped me. I tell you, it's hard to be a parent. It's hard to be a pastor. It's hard to be a mother. It's hard to be a father. It's hard to be a boss. You know why? Because it's not a thing of making friends. It's a thing of doing what's right. Hello. And you have to have a God. Unless you're obedient to Him to make sure that others are obedient to you, that is, to the authority you've been given, it's a tough thing. It'd be easier to play games. It's easier to make friends. But that's not what Jesus came to do, and it's not what He told us to do. So exercising authority is not always a lot of fun. Otherwise, they'd get converted. And you say, well, that's not right. Why wouldn't Jesus tell them the truth? Because of their sinfulness, God had put over them their own sins so that they would wake up one day and realize, all my unhappiness is due to my own choices. All my unhappiness is due to my own decisions. Everything in my life is due to me. I blamed my parents at first. Then I blamed the church that didn't do right. Then I blamed this, and I blamed that. And I said it was because of my, you know, my bones even, my ancestors. You know, they're all lazy in my family, and I am too. Or, you know, I tried to blame something on someone. But you know, growing up is to learn to take full responsibility for your life and saying, the only reason that I am enduring what I'm enduring is because I chose it. That's why I'm sick. That's why I'm tired. That's why I'm weary. That's why I'm hated. That's why I'm rejected. That's why all the negative things that are happening to me are happening to me. It's my fault. Hello. Isn't that good news? Isn't that exciting? Now, that's not a parable. If I want you to understand, I'd speak to you in a parable. So you don't understand that. You just say, amen. But you don't understand that. Unless you've lived it. unless you've lived it and God has already shown it to you. If God already showed it to you, you're saying, amen, meaning I already learned that one. I learned that one already. But otherwise, that doesn't make sense. It's like, that doesn't sound right. That doesn't make sense. Verse 13, Mark 4. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? This one. And how then will you know all parables? In other words, this parable of the sowing of the seeds is the key parable to all parables. Now that's interesting, isn't it? If you don't understand this particular parable, you can understand no other parables. In other words, all of Jesus' teaching will remain obscure. This is the key parable. Therefore, I want you all this week to meditate on these seed that was sown on four types of soil. Seed that was sown on four types of soil. If you will begin to meditate on that, you will begin to understand the things of God. Unless you understand this parable, you can understand no other parables. Isn't that interesting? Look at in verse 22. For there is nothing hidden which shall not be made manifest, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. In other words, Jesus is saying that the curse that Isaiah put on the people, that is, Isaiah didn't put a curse on them, but he explained that because of their deeds, they put a curse on themselves, and God said, okay, then so be it. If you're going to be go your own way, then have it your own way. Now that was a parable. And so he was saying, from now on, you will not understand until the day that you repent. And so Jesus is preaching not in a straightforward manner. That's why they said to him, well, tell us plainly if thou art the Christ. Are you God's son or not? Just say it. And then he said something like, well, you have said so. No. Now, are you the Christ? No. This double trick talk, you know, just are you the Christ? That's it. Just say it plainly. You know, they got so, you know, they were the sharpest sophists. That is, they were so sophisticated. They were so sharp. They could, you know, do all these nuances and double talks and triple talk. They were so clever. But here Jesus could outdo them. That bothered them. You know, they knew that they were always doing that. So that, you know, politicians are never understood. They can tell you one thing. They can say one day, one thing, if you elect me, there'll be no war. And you think, boy, now there's a guy. If you elect him, there'll be no war. The next day, he declares war, you know. Hello. Have you ever heard of that? You ever heard any presidents have done that? One thing, if I'm elected, I'll keep our boys at home, you know. And that's the very president that declares war. Hello. It's a tough thing. Sometimes politicians are sincere, but a lot of times they know they don't. They're just saying whatever the people want to hear so they can get elected. That's called real politic. That's Machiavellian ethics. In other words, tell the people one thing, but live on a smarter level. People are dumb. Hello? Did you know people are dumb? I don't mean you people. I mean, you know, I'm not talking about you. I don't mean you. I'm not saying you could be deceived. You know, you understand that? Do you know that you could be deceived? That's the first key to deception is knowing that you can be deceived. You think, well, I can't be deceived. I'm pretty smart. I'm sharp. Man, that you're deceived right there. That just did it right there. You can be so easily deceived. The heart is deceitful above all things, the Bible says. Man, it's easy to be deceived. Deception is the easiest thing of all to pull off. People would rather be deceived than be told the truth. You know what? People hate the truth. Isn't that interesting? People actually want deception rather than the truth. Deception's always more pleasant. At first. Truth is always bitter. At first. Truth is always much more bitter. That's why they killed Jesus. They don't like the truth. Because the truth has come to set you free. So Jesus came into this earth, and he knew that if he spoke the truth, it'd be rejected. So he spoke a parable to the crowds. But then he explained everything to his disciples. And that's why today, unless every church is divided into Sunday morning and then house church and discipleship, there will be no growth. Now, Sunday morning just means showtime. Hello? Sunday morning means showtime. Sunday morning is a very difficult thing because you just put on a show, basically, for people. Now, that would be all right as long as you had some people who understood what you were saying and doing. Hello? You know, most ministers are gifted showmen. I don't mean me. I mean there's other ministers. Some ministers, you know, are gifted. Oh, they're sharp. They know how to do it. And they're not even maliciously doing it. They're just doing what the people want. The people love it. They don't want some boring minister. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with the judgment you go. You know, most ministers are boring, aren't they? Much better to have a showman than a bore. Hello, you're not with me. Come on, I know you understand what I'm saying. And you ever have to endure some of those boring pastors? You know, there's no living God.
So, we will now turn to page 73.
You know, and you know, it's just all a big show, isn't it? Hello, isn't it? We're not knocking anybody. We're not mad at anybody. I'm just telling you the fact. You got to grow up. One thing about Jesus was immediately he got himself in trouble with the establishment. Now, that's a sign of a true man of God. If you're not in trouble with the establishment, you don't have any authenticity before God. Hello? Immediately. You just read right here. We'll get to it right here. By verse, okay. Let's see. Where does it come in here? Yeah. Right here in chapter 9. So right after the Sermon on the Mount, he does some healings, and then immediately he gets in trouble in chapter 9, or even before that, but especially in chapter 9 with the Pharisees. He starts healing on the Sabbath. That'll get you in trouble right there. You start healing people. There are some people get mad when you heal people. They don't like it. They don't want you to heal people. You know, this world thrives on sickness. The whole world is built on corruption and graft and sickness. Did you know that? Hello. I know there are some decent people, but that's a very shallow decency. The fact of the matter is, that's why the clever people can put on television what they put on. If there really were so many numerous good Christians out in the world, there wouldn't be any television. Not the kind we have now. But because, in fact, Christians say one thing but live another, those that put advertisements on know what you really like. They don't go for what you say. They meet you where you really live. Hello? Now, don't say in all your piety,
well, not me.
You know, say, yeah, that's right, that's me. I'm easily persuaded. How many of you can escape television? Don't raise your hand, because a few of you might think you can. But, you know, you can't escape it. I mean, it's cleverly done. It's done, I mean, you know, they have a program for you. If you may not fall for this one, but you'll fall for this one. You know, they put a nun on there or something for you. Hello. They've got those too. Have you ever noticed that? They got everything. You say, you know, I don't like the toothpaste, Dad, but I, you know, I like it when they put on, you know, so on. They're clever. They know how to do it. Everybody basically comes down to these motives. Fear. Not a person in the world that isn't motivated by fear. Envy. Everybody. Anger. Pride. You see? It's so easy. Self-pity. It's very easy to catch you. Sell you insurance or anything. It's simple. You fall for it. Hello. Hello. Come on. It's like you're having difficulty. I'm not even speaking in parables. You don't need a parable. You have a life. Okay. So, he starts to get in trouble, and he says things to him, but here's verse 17 of chapter 10, but beware of men. But beware of men. Now, somebody say, well, I'm a Christian. I think you ought to trust people. Hogwash. Did Jesus trust people? Never. You know, Jesus himself never trusted people. John, the second chapter, the last verse says that Jesus trusted himself to no man, for he himself knew what was in man and needed none to bear witness of him. What's in man? Jesus said it in another place. He said, out of the heart cometh murder, adultery, greed, everything evil and awful, not one good and decent thing. That's what's in man. That's how to deal with men. That's how to grow up. Now, as you're raising your children, you don't tell them all of that. But slowly, you begin to indicate to them that this is not a nice world. And by the time they're 12, if you don't tell them what's really going on, you have failed as a parent. The book of Proverbs was written to a 12-year-old child. The book of Proverbs was written to a 12-year-old child. So Ecclesiastes and Psalms. But especially the book of Proverbs, that was written to instruct a 12-year-old to say, look, this is the way life really is. Now it's time for you to apprentice. It's time for you to move out from parents. It's time for you to begin to grow up. So Jesus told this parable and said, to the crowds I will always speak in parables, but to you who are my disciples, I'll explain everything. Now let me explain to you somewhat this parable. There's four types of people, just as there's four types of soil. There's not four types of word. There's only one word, the seed. The sower is the Son of God. Jesus sows the word. The sower sows the word, but it meets four types of people. The first part are those persons that hear the preaching, and cannot understand it. They hear it, and it doesn't sink in. Somehow they hear it, and they rejoice even immediately. They say, oh, I see what you're saying. God forgives, and you get it for a second, and then immediately it's gone. Do you know anyone like that? Have you ever been like that? Immediately, it comes in, and you get a hold of it, and you understand it, but it's gone. Just as quickly as you understood it, it's gone. Jesus said, that's like the person that hears the word of God, and the devil comes along like a bird and picks up that seed off the ground, and it never goes in. It never sinks in. You hear the words. You could even repeat it maybe. Let me see. What did he say today? He said that God forgives sin. Yeah, that's what he said. But it never sinks in. It never becomes rhema. It never becomes personal. It's not something you get a hold of. It doesn't change your life, and it doesn't bring you to repentance. It's just something you kind of hear, but you seem to be behind a glass on the outside. The second one are those, and we've got lots of these Christians, who immediately when they hear the Word of God, they get all excited. They get full of zeal. They want to serve God. They want to be on every committee. They want, you know, give them a ministry. Where do you get the card? You know, I'm ready to preach or sing, or, you know, I have great talent. I have all this ability, and I'm ready. I'm committed. I mean, you know. And those people are more committed than you are. They're tremendously committed, full of zeal. But a week later, where are those people? They're beat down. Hi, George, you know? You ready to, you know, sweep the floor at church? They can't even sweep the floor, let alone be a missionary to Outer Mongolia. Hello? What happened to them? Because, I'll tell you what happened to them. They got to church. They got mixed up with some Christians. You know, that'll do it every time. You get with those Christians, and they'll wear you down. You know, just like that. Because you're all excited and full of zeal, you know. And then you start getting in with those Christians, and pretty soon, you know, you notice they aren't building shelves and, you know, preparing for missionary. Aren't you reading the Bible every day like me, you know? And they're all excited, you know what I mean? They're full of, boy, I get up at 3 in the morning, and then I get up at 6, and, you know, and I just, I'm reading this Bible day and night. Praise God, I'm never going to quit. I love God with all my heart. 1 week later, person can't even find their Bible. Why does that happen? Because they're like those that take the word in, and immediately a little persecution comes up. Maybe they fall into a sin, and they say to themselves, I'm never going to sin, boy. And then they just fall into some little sin, and they're just beat down. Or some Christian double-crosses them. Christians do that, you know. Hello. Some Christian said he'd do something, and he didn't do it. Like Janet was sharing this morning. You know, that's neat. You know,
we'll be there.
You know, and then they weren't. That's neat. Well, what did you do? Did you help someone along the road and couldn't get here? No, we slept in. Isn't that awful? Oh, man, what a lame excuse, you know. But you see, many people are thrown by that. But Janet said, no, I'm not gonna just be like the seed that comes on the shallow ground and then just springs up for a while and then gives up. You have to have tenacity to be a Christian. You have to have endurance to be a Christian. You have to stand the heat of the day. You have to be driven. You have to say, I'm so thirsty that I won't give up until I'm satisfied. I'm so hungry, I'm going to eat it all up, and I don't care what happens. I'll starve for days and days until I get it. Hello. That's how to grow. You want to be a Christian? Stick around a long time. We'll wait through your zeal, and then we'll wait through your depression, and then we'll catch you on the other side. And you may never come up. You know, a lot of people who go through zeal and get depressed never come back again. You know, we just kind of giggle to ourselves when they're full of zeal, giggle to ourselves when they're depressed. Because, you know, we cannot make people be anything other than what they are. You know what this is all about? It's all about understanding yourself and understanding God. You see, the seed is the same. The Word of God is the same. But we are all different. There's another kind of ground. That second ground gets bitter. They get bitter. Because they tried God and He didn't work. You know, there are multitudes of Christians today that are born again, Spirit-filled, speak in tongues, saw healings, were used of God, and all discouraged and beat down and will never come back. They're mad. They're bitter. Now, they're not ugly about it. They're just kind of quietly bitter. I don't go to church anymore. I find it better to stay at home. I read my Bible sometimes at home. I'll just quit. I'll just give up. Well, we're having a church social.
I don't come.
I mean, it's fun. We're not even talking about, you know. No, I did that once too. Well, we gotta, you know. No, you cannot do that. It's a miracle. This is that kind of ground. They're bitter and they're not going to give it up. They're going to cling to that. They say, we tried it. We saw it all. We did it all. We went through Copeland's thing and we went through deliverance and we saw this and we did that and we were burned and we ain't going back. And we believed in Pastor Jim and he was such a sincere man. And we see right through him. That man has sin in his life. He's not perfect. I heard him make 7 mistakes one time. Those people are bitter. It's like shallow ground. They can't endure the heat of the day. A little persecution. Hey, persecution's great. Having sinners around you is wonderful. Jesus was surrounded by them. Didn't stop him. A real Christian will endure through the persecution, through the heat of the day. He isn't going to be bothered by his own sin or the sin of others. That's Christianity. All right, there's another type of ground. And that's the type that gets choked out by the cares of this world. Now, this is where a lot of Christians are. The first one, the second one, the third one. This is where a lot of them are. They have quite an endurance ability. But they find that as they grow up, the soil is rich, the soil is deep, but a lot of weeds are in the soil. A lot of weeds are in the soil, not just rocks, but weeds. And these weeds kind of grow up. And Jesus said the weeds are like the cares of this world. In other words, they're people pleasers. In other words, they care what people think. They're constantly concerned about how spiritually they look and appear. They're concerned about making it in this world, maybe. And they get distracted off. So they might be materialists, they might be mystics, or they might be legalists. But they all fit into the choking category. You see, they might be materialists. That is, they start out in Christianity, it's exciting for a while, but then they find just the business of life. Just, you know, settling estates and just paying the bills and just making a fortune and just raising kids and just being married to her and so on. That can wear you down. You know who I mean. You know who I mean. Hello. You know, the cares of this world can get you down. Or it might be, you know, you just leave this world, so to speak. That's not really leaving the world. To become mystical, you know, all in your closet, real spiritual. Oh, I got 7 words today. Ha ha. You know, I've got to go and tell the whole church. Church, hear God. You know, you're spending too much time in the closet. You know, don't spend so much time. Get out and, you know, just be like the rest of us. Hello. Hello. But you see, that's also the cares of this world choking you because it's adding a little bit of man. It's the part of man that wants to be spiritual.
And to really be something spiritually. See, I have spent years with God, and I dare say there's hardly a person that knows him like I know him. You know, ugh. You know.
And that's awful. What kind of a God is that? That's an awful God. Jesus wasn't like that. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus wasn't a mystic. He wasn't spending a lot of time in his closet. Hello? He'd spend all night. Now, you tell me you spend all night, that's fine. Then get up and do a full day's work. Now, okay, I'll buy that. But not,
I've neglected all my dishes and, you know, my family is a mess, but I'm in the closet.
No, that's awful. It says, wash your face. Don't look holy. You know, when people have a word, they're usually so holy.
I have a word for this church. Thus saith the Lord.
You know, they look so spiritual. Why don't they just get up and say, I have a word from the Lord, you know, and then just deliver it. Hello. Don't look so mystical about it. Like you're very different from another world. You know what I mean? I'm not mocking anyone. I'm just explaining. That's not Jesus. Jesus spoke in the same tone of voice when he said, pass the butter, as when he said, thus saith the Lord. Hello. 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 That too is being involved in this world. That's mixing God with man. And of course, the most obvious of all is when we mix it with our own legalism, with our own desire to look holy. And we're always concerned about people pleasing. You know, people pleasers are a miserable bunch because they're always taking responsibility for everything. A people pleaser feels that because they didn't do good as a little girl, their parents never were happy. And now because they didn't do quite right, and yet they've worked so hard, goodness, 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 they've worked so hard, they can't understand why their marriage isn't quite working. And they know it's not their fault, but yet it must be their fault, and they just take on all kinds of responsibilities because they're always the one wanting to help out everybody. And no one ever seems to appreciate what they've done. But nonetheless, they work very hard. You know, that's a people pleaser. People pleasers are awful. Hello. Hello. That's another kind of soil. And the word goes in, but it never seems to be enjoyed by those people. They never enjoy it.
They always say, I'm ready to do my duty. What is my duty? You know, I will help where I see a hurt or something like this.
And they go and they help and, you know, isn't this fun? You know, I mean, this is fun. But I'm going to tell you, there's another kind of ground. There's another kind of soil. And that soil is where the seed goes in and it bears 30, 60, and 100 fold. What's the difference? Why does one 30, 60, and 100 fold? I've heard a lot of interesting things on this, but just let's make it simple. Why is it that one bears a lot and then a little bit more and then a lot? It's because of the brokenness of the soil. It's how much humus is in the soil. It's how much you've worked that soil. You see, what does that mean? This is what I want you to meditate on. The more you've seen your sin, the more fruit you'll bear. The more you're comfortable with looking at your sin, that is, you don't try to hide it or cover it or deny it, but you say, God, I don't care what it costs me. I don't care how hot the price is. I don't care what happens. I want to know you. More than I want to serve you, I want to know you. That will bear fruit. Because when you come to know God, the first thing that's going to happen is you're going to repent. You're going to see your sin. First thing that's going to happen is you won't see how wonderful you are. You won't see how hard you work. You won't see what a victim you are. You'll see what a culprit you are. Now that's a sure sign you've been with God. Jesus, when he spoke in parables, was trying to catch the Pharisees. He was trying to catch the crowd to get them to realize they were bad soil. One type, another type, another type. They were bad soil. In other words, don't say, I don't want to be bad soil. Why not? What other kind is there? You've got to start out. The seed is the only good thing. Let the seed do all the work. Let the seed, you know, picture yourself as the hard soil and picture the seed just sitting up there on top of your hardness. You know, say, that's me, Lord. Don't be afraid of that. Or ask him, Lord, is that me? Am I hard like that? Goodness, no. No. And then let him answer. See if God will disagree with you. But if I am, Lord, show me. I'm ready to be broken up. If I'm hard, break me up. And then if nothing happens, call your pastor. See if he doesn't have a suggestion. Am I hard, Pastor? I'm glad you asked. You know, I just love to help people out. Hello. It's my job. You know? Or you could ask your husband. Honey, would you say I was hard?
Oh, no, dear.
I didn't think so. You know? Just ask somebody. You know? Do you believe I'm hard soil? Would you say I was hard? You think I'm unteachable? You know? Just ask somebody. Ask yourself. Ask somebody else. But the point is, that's one kind. Then another kind is shallow. Easily hurt. Quickly, you know, can't take pressure.
I seem to be weak-skinned or something like that. You're not weak-skinned. I can't take it. Sure you can. Ask, Lord, am I weak-skinned? Am I always trying to avoid problems? Am I always trying to get away from problems? Am I always trying to, you know, make it easy on myself? Hello? Am I afraid of warfare? Ask him. Because that's another way to break up the soil, isn't it? Through warfare. Ha ha. You know? You'd think, well, why doesn't God remove the beast? Why does he make it easy on us Christians and tell us we'll be raptured out of here? That makes it neat, isn't it? When there's a big bad guy, but you're going to be raptured out. Whew, you know? Then you don't have to face that. Ha ha ha, you know, yeah, that's great, praise God. God's as loving as that, but I'll tell you something even better. You could make it even if there were 50 beasts, 1,000 beasts. You know, just beasts can't hurt you. You know, it's only if you're afraid, it's only fear that's the thing to fear. Don't be afraid. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. I believe God. I believe there's nothing in all the earth. If I'm going to be raptured, praise God, poof, just go. But I could face 1,000,000 beasts if God said so. Until you figured that out, it's no problem. Beast schmiest. It doesn't matter. Can you face problems? You know, you can't even face your own husband, your own kids. You know? And they're good guys. Your own pastor. You know? Get in there and tough it out. It's good for you. Isn't it good to be, you know, all broken up like good soil? I love it. Let's get after it. Let's get all your sin done in a week. How come you still have pride? Envy. Jealousy. Anger. You know, we can get rid of it. Many here have been set free, by the way. Some of you could raise your hands. 1, 2, 3, 4. Well, not many, but some. Seemed like many.
They were tough cases. You can be set free from everything. I mean, you can really be free. Neil, I think you're really getting free. That's exciting. This guy's crazy now. He's so fun. He's making a lot of mistakes, but he's fun now. He's got life. You know? Remember how serious Neil used to be? He used to come in with a long face. You remember him? You remember? He was awful to live with, wasn't he? He was. He was so serious, so spiritual, so, you know. Hello. Hey, man. He's awful now in another way. But it's great. It's exciting because there's life. Okay. But don't be afraid to be hard ground. Ask, Lord, am I hard ground? Lord, am I shallow ground? Lord, am I a compromised ground like the choking? Am I compromised? You woke up some people, Neil. Praise the Lord. Okay. You are that soil. You know what happens as you listen to this parable and really think, read it in Mark the 4th chapter, Matthew the 13th, read it over and over again, you'll find you're all the soils. And that's great. That's why it was given as a parable for you to think about it. Now, you're primarily one kind of soil. But you'll find all the aspects in you either previously or still now. And just say, Lord, am I... And then He'll answer you. You're going to have a great week. This is going to be great. Just keep meditating. Every day, read this. Would you do this? Would you obey me? This is a command from God. It's a command. Thus saith the Lord.
Thus saith the Lord, for those that want to hear that one.
This is a command from God. Read Mark 4 and Matthew 13 every morning this week. Every morning this week. Please read it. Thank you. That's God. God said that. That was God. You know, He does work through common vessels. You know? Hello. Okay. Anyway, there'll be great blessing to that as you begin to realize this is the key parable to all of Jesus' ministry. If you understand this, you understand everything. Isn't that exciting? Now, that's fun. That's something new and exciting. God loves you. The key to growth is knowledge of God, not service. The key to growth is knowledge of God, not service. The key to growth is knowledge of God. This is a teaching. You won't understand it. The parable you understand. The teaching you don't understand. The key to growth, the secret to it, is knowing the Lord, not serving Him or pleasing Him or working for Him. You cannot do the latter until you do the former. Know Him first. Let Him work up your soil. Let Him dig deep into your life. Let Him bang you apart and, you know, put humus into you. And you know what? The humus never goes. Someone asked me this morning before church, said, you know, when is it going to get to the point where the sin is no longer in my life? I said, never. Never? You mean I'm never going to get any better? Right. Well, that doesn't sound right. That's right. That humus is in your soil to make you have faith. You see, if all the sin were gone, you wouldn't need faith. If you had no sin in your life, have you noticed that anger is still there? It may not be raining, but it's there. It wakes up every morning. Every morning it wakes up with you. You notice that? Pride, just right there every morning. It rolls out of bed just before you do. And stands up and said, this could be your day. You know, every day it goes in when you brush your teeth. It goes in when you comb your hair, when you put on the right, you know, it's there. Envy is there, you know. Look out the window and look at your neighbor's house. It's painted. Look at yours, you know. Anything. Always comparing ourselves unfavorably. You see, every day they come up, but we can overthrow them by knowing God instead of worrying about serving Him. Let Him break you up that way. Just get to know Him and say, oh Lord, God, I got so much sin in my life, I can't believe it. When's it going to go away? It's never going to go away? No, never. You have to have faith. That's humus in the soil. The good soil has lots of humus in it. In other words, acknowledge that readily. You know, after all these years, I ought to be much further along than I am. I find I fall into the most primitive of sins, even at this state. You know, what I'm talking about is I still have pride. I'm not talking about some outward sin. But I still have pride and so on and so forth. I can't get away from it. It's like, gee, by now I ought to be, you know, away from it. And last week I knew I was done with it, you know, that kind of thing. But every day you've got to fight the battle all over again and drown the old man. Okay? That's by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And then if you put your eyes on Jesus and don't worry about the humus will become the secret to your success. Because what you can't do, He can do. You cannot overcome fear, but He can. You cannot overcome anything, but He can. That is, He working with you. And then you get the credit, so it's you doing it. But it's only you doing it if you have a relationship. Now, that's why you can't understand my teaching, is because that doesn't make any sense. But you remember the parable. You're one of those soils. Find out which one. Ask the Lord, am I this soil? And you'll learn the secret of knowing the Lord, let Him do His work. Let Him break you up like that good, fertile soil. God be with you. Let's close. Let's all stand. Oh, Father God, I thank You for this people this day. We give You praise that this is a new and glorious day. We're going to go forth this day, Lord God, armed with a new parable, the key parable. And we're going to understand this week because You are going to show us, You're going to reveal to us, Your disciples, the secret, the mystery of the kingdom of God. That the seed is going to come deep into our soil and bear much fruit, fruit that abides. Oh God, open our eyes to understand these words that lead us to You, the living God. And we promise to give You all the praise in Your blessed, holy, and wondrous name. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.